I'm encapsulizing my trip to Alaska in three pictures, okay? If you are a Facebook friend of Joni, you probably saw that she included wonderful pictures of scenery and things, and she was commenting every day. My pictures are not quite the same as hers. On the left, we have the wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. And on the first Wednesday, we were supposed to go to Kodiak Island. We got into a gale, and it was blowing 35 to 40 miles an hour, and the waves were hitting. At one point, the ship was at a 15-degree pitch because of the wind and the waves. We were in the library, and books were falling off the shelf. They had to cancel dinner for a while because trays were tipping over. That's going to play into my message this morning. You're going to see that slide again. Do you remember Gordon Lightfoot? He recently passed away. I know what he meant when he said, "Does anyone know where the love of God goes when the wave turns the minutes to hours?" I know what that means. And thankfully, we got to the Cook Inlet and we got back safely. After I graduated from seminary in 2012, about the time that Jeff Lash was coming here, I sent out my first ministry resume to Valdez Baptist Church in Valdez, Alaska. I had never been there before. I was in conversation with them. The problem was it was really hard to get there to do a sermon pulpit supply, doing candidating, and eventually they hired someone from Alaska. So we went to Valdez, and I said to Joni, "I have to go to the church. I have to at least see this church." It sort of left an imprint. So there I am standing there by the church sign right there. And just down the road from it, they had a lot of totems in Alaska. This was a native artist who would take big, huge tree trunks. And this was a chieftain of the Valdez area. And the reason I included that was from the minute I got on the ship, my allergy sinuses just exploded. And I was sort of health-wise miserable the whole time. When we got to a port and I got out in fresh air, I felt better. And I looked at that picture and I thought, by the end of the trip, I had a sinus infection and I looked just like that guy. And so that's why I included those pictures right there. So let's get on with the message now. We began 2023 with a study of the Beatitudes, and I unashamedly admit that watching season one and two of The Chosen had a distinct effect upon that. That is what really prompted me to go back and review the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount and preach this series that we have been going through right there. As we finished up the Beatitudes, and we had Easter, we continued by this mining gold from the Sermon on the Mount series, where I have been picking, the Spirit's been leading me to specific areas such as prayer, what we do with our finances, worry, and other things. And it spanned about the first half of the year. Believe it or not, we are right on the cusp of June. I can't think of a better way to invest half a year than reviewing the core ministry, the core teaching of Jesus. But within that, there are challenges. We have to look with inside. We have to look at our thoughts, our behaviors, our attitudes in light of these elevated moral standards. Jesus said a number of times, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you, he said, you've had this base standard from the Old Testament, I'm raising the bar. And that is what we are to do as Christians. Now, the goal of any pastor who is worthy of their ordination certification is not simply to occupy the time of their congregation on a Sunday morning, especially with fluffy sermons about God's love, God loves you, or snippets of encouragement. You know, I heard this nice little story this week, and I'm going to try to make you feel better. Why not? Because I have to stay close to Scripture. A pastor's job is to build upon the foundation of the Word of God. In the Old Testament, we have seen it in our Light and Darkness series through the history of Israel, their ups and downs. And in the New Testament, the four Gospels, the life of Jesus, and then the foundation of the early church as it came from the witness of the apostles, and how it included the Gentiles now. It wasn't just the nation of Israel, but the Gentiles, us, were becoming part of the church. That was the future plan of what the Lord had. But there was also another part of the message of the apostles, and that is to warn the world of a deadly plague that infects every human being since Adam and Eve. You know, the world changed radically when COVID came along. We are still not over the effects of it. There are a lot of churches that don't have the same number of people attending because people got out of the mode. COVID changed. This is a disease much worse than COVID. It affects every single human being. It's passed along through our DNA, and it's dormant until a child gets to about 7, 8, 9 months old. The other night, we were over at our son Pete's and daughter-in-law Kat's house, and our grandson Will is just over a year old. He was eating. He finished what was on his tray. She went and got him some more, and all of a sudden, he howls. He wanted his dinner now. The sin nature is starting to show up. I want what I want, and I want it now. It's a disease with no natural cure. The CDC is not going to get a vaccine that's going to heal you from your sins. It never leaves. And if you try to ignore it, I'm not a sinner. It gets worse because you don't even acknowledge what you do. Only by humbly accepting God's plan of redemption, sending his son Jesus to die on the cross, to be buried, to be resurrected, do we have the chance of getting past the deadly consequences of that disease. Jesus' gift of grace through faith to escape certain death. That is the reason I'm here. Not to pour fluff in your ears, but to tell you the truth. You know, when I thought about this, and I have prayed for the last 3 weeks, that this message especially, because it's been percolating, as people see it on YouTube, as people come back to our website, that it has an effect on people. That was the core message of Jesus. Now it's about time to move along. We have the book of Deuteronomy. Light and darkness started out with a plan of doing the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. We've covered that. We have yet to do Deuteronomy. I was given a book at Christmas time on the book of Revelation, and the author said a lot of pastors, even evangelical pastors, have kind of dodged the book of Revelation because it's difficult, because it's complex. And I said at our last quarterly meeting, who's in for Revelation? And a bunch of you raised your hand, so it's coming. It's coming down the pike, the apocalypse. And it might be closer than we think. We have such a brief amount of time to plumb the depths of Scripture in this life. I'm realizing that. I'm older than I want to be, and my future days are less than my past, and so I have a sense of urgency here. So we are heading into Christ's ministry. We're going to wrap it up today. We're going to wrap up our focus on the sermon as he gave his final words to the crowd. Remember, if you've seen The Chosen, that huge crowd that he was talking to, but especially to his inner circle of his followers. He was going to be issuing a warning, and that's what I'm going to tell you ahead of time. This message today is a warning from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Jesus concludes the sermon by saying, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against their house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus begins this passage, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock." This is such a rich, rich picture. Verse 24. He begins with therefore. Therefore in Scripture is a connector. It's a vital term. What he's basically saying is this. Everything that I have just told you here, these people were at the Sermon on the Mount. They were sitting there. And Jesus gave the Beatitudes and he gave this huge sermon. And he gave all of this information to them. And he said, everything that I have told you up to this point, you are supposed to do. You are supposed to engage it. James in James 1:22, he's the half-brother of Jesus, repeats this. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. We're soon going to see here that there are two groups that he says everyone. Two groups of everyone in this final admonition. The first group, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. The first group is a smaller group. They are the one that buy in. Those willing to listen, and that's a big step because there are people who are not willing to listen. I run into people all the time who find out I'm a pastor and I say, hey, you know, can I talk to you? And they'll go, yeah, you can talk to me about this and this and this, but not that. They're not willing to listen. So the fact that they're willing to listen is important, but it's not the biggest part. The bigger part of it is, it says, and puts them into practice. What Jesus is saying is that you have to have an active response to the word. And it happens through obedience and repentance. I read several commentaries, and every one of the commentaries that I read emphasize these two things. Obedience means that you follow what Jesus said. You don't go, oh, I agree with that. There's a lot that you can agree with that you don't do. And it has repentance over confession. Because in confession, you mess up, you sin, and you say, oh, Lord, and you claim 1 John 1:9, you know, that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And you go, good, whew, I just erased the board once more. Repentance says, you know what? I stepped back there and I got all muddy and dirty and I am going to mark out a boundary around it so that I don't fall in it again. I have in the back from riding my ATV around the property, there are a couple holes back there that I don't want to hit. So I have markers out there. Repentance says I have it marked out and I don't want to hit those holes. I want to avoid that. See, believers are to be continually, always in the mode of practicing and perfecting. I've shot archery for 46 years, and you'd think I'd be better at it by now. At least I think I do. But the reason that I shoot my bow year-round is that when hunting season comes, I might get one shot at a turkey in the whole season. I might get two or three shots at deer. And if I am not good at it on that particular day, I've blown it. It's the same with our faith. We have to continually practice so that when we get tested, when those tough times come, we are ready for it. Perfecting our faith walk. We are never to become slack We are never to become complacent. Practicing says you continue, you get better. I recently read an article, Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, the bodybuilder. He's 75 years old now. They said, how do you feel about yourself? He says, I feel kind of rotten. He says, I look at myself when I was 20, 25, 30 years old, and I was the best bodybuilder in the world. And he said, now, he says, at 75, my muscles are kind of flabby, and my tummy, every time I eat, it gets bigger. And, you know, and what happens is that if you are not diligent, that's what happens to your spiritual life as well. Because this passage is going to explain that there are ramifications if you practice or if you do not practice. Now, to illustrate this for the hearers, Jesus gives a simple parable to bring the truth to life. When he did the sower and the seed, and he says, okay, the man went out, and he said, and there was the path, and the rocky soil, and the weedy soil, and the good soil, and the birds came along, and the weeds choked, and then the disciples are like, I don't get that at all. It was too complex. Everyone here should get this one. The first group of everyone are the doers. And it says they are like a wise man. In the book of Proverbs, it talks about three characteristics of people. A wise person, a foolish person, and the evil. He says, a wise person does this. He builds his house on the rock. Now, the picture that you see up here, my bride took this picture off the ship. There are all kinds of islands in Alaska and in the Canadian waters. And somebody built this beautiful home on the rock of that island. Already told you the storm is coming. They face storms, big storms, and that house would have been gone a long time ago had it not been built on the rock. So what is the rock here? A house is a metaphor of your personal life. Get your house in order. But what is the rock? Now, in a responsive reading, David talked about God as his rock, my salvation, my fortress. Many times in the Old Testament, Yahweh God is talked about as the rock. But when Jesus is talking here, he is talking about the rock in relationship to his word. So then the question, what makes the word of Jesus so important? Because there's thousands of people that listened to him, and very few actually did what he said. Well, in the next slide, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the apostle John, the apostle that Jesus loved, said this at the beginning of his gospel. He says, in the beginning, the first three words of Genesis are repeated in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Do you notice Word is capitalized? It is capitalized because it isn't just talking about words. It is talking about a person called the Word. Who is it? And the Word was with God. So it's not God the Father being talked about. But it says, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus was the agent of creation. God spoke it and Jesus brought it to being. Word in Greek is logos. It means a divine word. It's like when the Old Testament prophets would say, thus saith the Lord. You better listen because God is talking. That's what John says. I've been in the presence of very God with Jesus. That's the New Testament version. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, this is should be a familiar passage because we talk about this at Advent. And it talks about there's a shoot coming from the stump of Jesse. Remember that? And it talks about the coming one. And it takes off in verse 3 and it says, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. And in verse 4 it says, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. The word of Christ. with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. It says in Revelation that a sword comes from his mouth to judge the nation. The word of Christ is the rock that we are building on. And we are given a choice. He says, those who practice those words are like the wise man. The Gospels go on to explain that Christ is not only the Word, he's the light of the world. He is very life itself. In John 14:6, a verse you hear me say a lot because it's so important, Jesus self-identifies. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What Jesus is saying here is there's only one way to God, and it is through him. There is no alternate path. In verse 25, it says, the rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew, it beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. As I meditated on this, what came to mind is a song from way deep in the back of my head, way back from 1973. Lynn Anderson sang a song, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. I looked it up. She was on like Johnny Cash's show or whatever, and she sang it. And I mean, it was so 70s. It was unbelievable the way her hair was done and the dress she was in, you know, and it was, but you remember what it's about? See, nowhere in Scripture are we promised a rose garden. We are not promised an easy life. Those who trust in the Lord are going to face storms just like anybody else. I have talked to new believers who have said, you know what? I accepted Jesus and I expected things to be easy. And it got harder. Why is that? Because you are now opposing the world. It's like at the beginning of The Chosen when all the gray fish are swimming one direction and then one changes direction and they turn blue. You're swimming against the current. There are going to be times of difficulty, of suffering. And those are used by the sculptor, by the potter, to shape us, to contour us into a more worthy and useful servant. We have to understand our role in life as a servant of the Lord. And he uses these things to shape us. See, while unbelievers use those things in life as a reason not to believe in God. Have you ever talked to somebody who's angry with God and says, how could a loving God let children die? How could a loving God allow a drunk driver to kill this family? How could COVID happen and kill all these innocent? And they blame God. But as a believer, we are to use these things to build our faith. If you want a lesson in this, talk to Chuck. Because Chuck has been through some rough ground. And it has built his faith. And he can tell you in his testimony. We are to draw closer to Christ. Because he repeatedly taught that tough times were going to come. The rain came down. The streams rose, the wind blew, and beat against that house. Do you notice what picture I had? As I was sitting in the middle of that storm and I thought about this, I was percolating this whole sermon and I'm thinking, I know what this is like. I hope this ship is riveted together really well because we were getting beat on. We're in the middle of it. And I was praying, Lord, I'm about done with this. You could stop this at any time. And there, Jesus was not there to walk on water and say, peace, be still. It was a long period of time. I think we did about 8 or 10 hours of that, and it was not fun. And Jesus didn't try to make light of it. He didn't try to sugarcoat this. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and daily and follow me. We are warned. We are warned ahead of time what we're getting into. To be a doer of Christ's word puts us firmly on the path of the cross, not the easy way. We need to understand that. And it's easier said than done. Now in verse 26, Jesus now goes to the other spectrum. We have just talked about the doers, those who practice. Instead of saying therefore, this section begins with the word but, a very different but. On the other hand, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. This is a Lake Michigan cottage. Wait till the next slide. Build it on sand. People love sand. I don't particularly love sand, especially if you walk with it in your shoes and it gets between your toes and all that. But sand is a pretty big deal. I got a pretty profound insight from meditating the past 3 weeks here on this passage when it talks about the foolish man. This passage isn't talking specifically to the native in the deepest, darkest Africa or in the Amazon who practices these pagan ways with idols and things like that. They are living in the ways of the world as controlled by the devil. But they don't know any better. He's not even talking about the modern atheist who says, there's no such thing as a God. You are such a fool to believe in that. You know, that there's a creator God and whatever. It's all evolution and this all happened by natural selection and they throw out the terms at us. This passage is aimed at a different subset. Those who hear these words of mine and does not put them into practice. These are people who have heard the gospel. Whether a friend has shared, maybe they were brought up in a Christian home, maybe they were taken to Awana as a kid, maybe they have spent countless Sundays sitting on a pew or a cushy chair hearing this and thinking somehow that they're going to get it through their pores, that their ears are going to somehow make it better. That exposure to the gospel is all they need. And it's wrong. See, there were many people at the Sermon on the Mount. They were standing in the very presence of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who was speaking the word of life to them. Some got it, many more did not. This group of everyone is a much bigger group. They did not take it to the next necessary level to put it into practice. They were passive. They were inactive. They had a little bit of faith. You ever talk to somebody about the reason that you go to church, the reason that you call yourself a Christian? They go, well, I believe in God. Is that saving faith? And you go, no. No, it is not. But there's a lot of people like that. And Jesus says that is absolutely worthless exposure if it doesn't become part of you. Instead of the firm foundation of the rock, the saving, correcting words of the incarnate Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, the second person of the Trinity, the second group of everyone here are not doers. They chose an alternate foundation. Unlike that house on the island that I showed you, they decided to build on sand. Whatever their preference of sand is. And sand has strong implications. Think about the descriptors that include the word sand. Quicksand. Shifting sand, sinking sand, sandstorm. Are any of those appealing to you? It's like, yeah, that's what I want to do. I remember as a kid watching cartoons and somebody would go into quicksand. And you go, I don't want to go there. Sand. It denotes impermanence. It blows away. It's risky. Verse 27 wraps it all up. Because just as believers are going to face difficulties and trials in their lives, so are unbelievers. Nobody is immune. It says the rain came down. The streams rose. The winds blew and beat against the house, against the life of that person, and it fell with a great crash. That is an actual photo of a Lake Michigan shoreline home that eroded, that fell over the cliff, and there went their $1 million investment. When I read this, immediately I thought about a couple years ago when the Lake Michigan shoreline was rising, and TV interviewers would go to Lake Michigan and they would talk about these cottage owners, and they were bringing in stones and sandbags and things like that to try to protect their precious sand beach because it was eroding. They were worried that their investment was going to end up like that. Is that a great word picture? If I said nothing more than you just reading the captions and seeing these pictures, you get a pretty good idea of what's going on here, don't you? It's total collapse. This great fall isn't just shaking the foundations. It's talking about falling into the water. It fell with a great crash. You know, and the major difference here is that this is a physical structure. Maybe they have insurance. Jesus is talking about our spiritual foundations that are at risk. Catastrophic, permanent. He's saying that there are two destinations. If you are a doer, if you are a practicer, there's heaven. If you are not, there's hell. And again, both of them have heard. And they've made a choice. And what makes this especially vexing is that many of the non-doers, the non-practicers, are just very confident in their dabbling. Oh, I get a little bit of exposure here. That's enough Jesus for me. That should get me in. I talked to a longtime friend of mine many times, and he goes, well, this is what I do. God can take me or leave me. And I'm like, you don't even know what you're saying. If God leaves you, you have an eternity in hell. Now, the primary commentary that I was using throughout this entire series on the Sermon on the Mount made a somber observation. This is a plain warning by Jesus for those that were in attendance at the original Sermon on the Mount, and for all of us who have been reading this in Matthew for the past, 20 centuries? Pretty close to that? That there's only two outcomes. One was his way, where you have an eternity with Christ, in any other way, where you would not. It leads to the great crash. It leaves an individual alone in hell. I've heard people say, I don't mind going to hell. All my friends will be there. Think about when you are the sickest, most miserable, when you have a pounding headache, when you've had the flu. How much comfort are your friends? You just want to be alone to suffer, and that is what every minute of every day for eternity is going to be like. Who else is there is not going to matter. The commentary finished up this section with a question. Does such a message attempt to scare folks into heaven? Is Jesus saying you're a practicer or a non-practicer? What do you do with this? Well, back in the 1730s and 1740s, there was an event, a revival called the Great Awakening. Anybody ever heard of that? One of the most famous pastors of the day was a man named Jonathan Edwards, and he preached a sermon that is either famous or infamous based upon your opinion. It was called Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. The gist of his message was this: God is holy, you are not. God hates sin. He loves sinners, but he hates sin. And when you stand before him, the W word comes into play: wrath, the wrath of God. There aren't many pastors today who talk about the wrath of God. It's a lot easier to be Joel Osteen, to have thousands of people and all the money and say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. He loves you. God wants you to be wealthy. Than to say, if you don't follow the ways of the Lord, you're going to face the wrath of God. And during that time, during that 15, 20 year period of the Great Awakening, many people came to know the Lord. That's why it was a revival, because they tearfully repented of their sins, because they recognized themselves as the person in the great crash. That if they died without the blood of Christ covering their sin, that they were destined to hell. So what do we do with this? Are we worried about telling the truth? Are we worried about shaking up the gentle sensibilities of our modern ears of saying there is a place called hell? There is such a thing as the wrath of God. And Jesus, they love to portray him as the loving kind, but Jesus is also the righteous Son of God. And he said, if you do not practice these things after hearing them, you are headed to hell. This is pretty serious stuff, isn't it? So what do we say? What do we do? It isn't easy. It isn't easy to practice. It isn't easy to convey these words. But according to him, there is only one way. There's only one way. And that is based on the rock, his word. As we wrap up this morning, as we conclude, I have a Spurgeon quote. If you think you had it all, you haven't. My buddy Spurgeon had a word to say of this. He said, if your life is unholy, your heart is unchanged. And if your heart is unchanged, you are an unsaved person. If the Savior has not sanctified you, mean changed you, the practice has made you a better person, a better believer, renewed you, given you a hatred of sin. You can't live hand in hand with sin. In a love of holiness, he has done nothing in you of a saving character. He says you have to identify in yourself which of these is true. The grace which does not make a man better than others is a worthless counterfeit. Christ saves his people not in their sins, but from them. Wow, Pastor Tom, you took 3 weeks off. What got into you? What got into me is the truth of what this job entails. The English say the proof is in the pudding. Who are you? Where are you? Have you heard and are you practicing? Or have you heard and are you dabbling and hoping this is enough? Because Jesus says it's not. Keep that cottage in mind, because that is the great crash. Where are you in this journey? It's time to turn it around if you're over here. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, hard words, hard concepts. But Jesus, they are your words. And I took an oath to convey those words, even though they're difficult at times. Sometimes they're encouraging, but sometimes they're very difficult. Because we don't want to think about the absolutes. But that is the reality of spiritual life. This life is brief. Eternity is long. Lord, and I just pray for every person here. I pray for every person who maybe watched this or will or hears it. Lord, that you change us. Teach us to be practicers. Teach us to be obedient. Teach us to be repentant and mean it, to stick with it through thick and thin as the storms come, as the wind beats against us, as the rains come down, as the streams rise, that we're always in it because we know what the end is. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.